We do have an enemy of our soul. That's what really Ephesians, when he writes to Ephesians in chapter 4, you know, he talks about the fivefold gifts of ministry that the Lord had given to the church. And the purpose of that was for the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting means to keep us complete, to equip us as we go into the battle, the things that we need to watch out for that can come against us. When you get to verse 27, that's what I want to focus on in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. The word of God, a short sentence. Neither give place to, what's the next two words? The devil. I'm looking at a series, Know Your Enemy. You can't fight the enemy if you don't know much about your enemy. And the reason that I think that we don't have more personal spiritual success in our life is because we really don't know who or what we are fighting against. But when we look at the Word of God exposes our enemy, the devil. I want to read just a few verses to you. And these are verses that I think can give some clarity to why we need to look at this. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, listen to this phrase, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So where did Satan fall from? Heaven. Who saw it? Jesus. He was there when he fell from heaven. And the Bible says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. The Bible says in Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what we need to do. But yet, the problem is, a lot of people don't believe the truth of God's word, that there is a literal devil. They don't believe in a devil. Now, they believe in an essence of evil. And they think that the devil is some character that is an essence of evil or a figment of the imagination. But if you can't believe the Bible, what it says about the devil, then you can't believe the Bible, what it says about Jesus. See, if this book is not true about what the Bible says about the devil, then it's not true about anything else it says. If it's not true about what it says about hell, then it's not true what it says about heaven. So if we don't take the word of God literally and say God is talking about a real enemy that is the head of all the evil that we face, and if we can't believe God's word concerning the devil, then this is not a valid book. But let me tell you, this book is valid. Just because that we don't listen to it, we don't heed it, we may not believe it the way that we should, doesn't make it any less the word of God. So we're going to look at a few things. I'm not wanting to focus on the devil. I'm wanting to focus on the Lord that has power and gives us authority over the devil. In and of ourselves, we have no authority over him. But through the word of God, we have authority over him. Jesus gave that to his disciples. And by the way, he's given that to us. Because our authority comes in Jesus' name, through Jesus' word, through Jesus' presence, through Jesus' spirit. Without the help of Jesus, we can't overcome the devil. So we need to know some things about him. Well, the easiest way that I could break it down is I want to take some names in the Bible of the devil. And when you see the name tells us something about the devil that exposes his character and that helps us fight him. The first place that we find is Isaiah chapter 14. If you want to turn there today, we find a name for the devil. It's the only place that you'll find this name in your Bible. It's in reference to the devil. Now, I want to say this right in the beginning. Some people don't believe that this is the essence of where the devil came from. But I believe some verses that I'll give you, we're just going to repeat what I've repeated in the past to lead up to just three brief points to you today to help you understand how to overcome the devil by exposing him in just one of the areas. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. The Bible says the same phrase that Jesus used. How art thou fallen from heaven? Did I not read to you just a moment ago that Jesus said that he was there when Satan was cast from heaven? So he's referring to the same enemy of our soul. How art thou fallen from heaven? What's the next two words? Oh, Lucifer, that's the name. Lucifer, remember that name. Oh, Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? So he says, first of all, describing Lucifer, that was cast down. We need to think about the name Lucifer. What does that name mean? Literally, it means light bearer or morning star or shining one. It's all the same. It's all the same meaning to the word or the name Lucifer. So we know he says Lucifer originally was a light bearer. Well, where was he at? Where was he a light bearer? We have to go all the way to Ezekiel to get that answer. Ezekiel 28, if you'll listen. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now let me stop right there. People will say this is not the same person. If you just read the king of Tyrus, you'll think he's talking about a man. You've got to take all of the scripture. You can't just take a verse and make it apply to what you want to make it apply to. You've got to look at the entire passage. So he tells us a little bit about this proclamation, lamentation against the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, who? The king of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God. So this is a description really of Lucifer, who is the king of Tyrus in this passage. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. The anointed cherub? The morning star. The light bearer. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. So God has lifted this one up, this individual up to be the anointed cherub in heaven over the angelic. And God said, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So really in both of these passages, along with what Jesus said, we find the casting down of Lucifer and what Lucifer's authority was in heaven. He really was the worship leader of heaven. I think you'll find a simple outline that he follows from these two passages in particular that I read. It tells us first that he was perfect. He was perfect in the day he was created. There was no sin in him, no iniquity. He was perfect. He wasn't like you and I were shapen in our iniquity. God created him. And why was he perfect? Because everything was perfect when God created him. He was perfect till iniquity was found in him. That's a key word, that iniquity. He was perfect. He was also persuasive. He was the covering cherub. Others listened to him. Others followed him. He was very persuasive. He was powerful. He had power that God had given to him and had placed him in a position of power. And the abuse of that power is one of the things that led to his downfall. So he was perfect. He was persuasive. He was powerful. He was a praiser. That's what he did. He had the ability to make this music that came out of him, and he would lead in the worship of all of heaven. That was the role that he fulfilled. He was a praiser. But then he was proud. Proud. And the pride is what led to his downfall. You see, we need to understand pride in our life puts us in the same place in the eyes of God that it put Lucifer. Now, I don't expect a lot of shouting right here. Probably nobody else will shout but me, but I'll have a time when I get to the end of all of this. But yet, he was a praiser until he had pride. Pride ruined his praise. And I'll say this, I don't want to offend you, but this is for all of us. We are never any more like the devil than when we're full of pride. When we're full of pride is when we're the most like the devil. That's what led him to his demise. That's what led him to his casting down, was when pride was there. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Now listen, he's talking about pride and being humble. He said, if you are full of pride, he'll resist you. Why? Because he said, if we come to the place where we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Do you know how we resist the devil? By not being full of pride. We resist the devil. And the Bible says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify ye your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we have pride, do you know what this says? It tells me three things. God will resist us. The devil will attack us. And we have no authority over the devil anymore. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's why that when we start talking about pride and humility, for some reason we want to just look at it in the natural sense. But how do we get to the place that we don't fill ourselves with pride? How do we overcome that? How do we get to the place where that we have power over the devil? Are you ready? When we are proud, we're the most like the devil. But naturally, we want to think the opposite of pride is humility. That's partially right. Naturally, as far as terminology goes, that's true. But spiritually, the root of pride doesn't start with humility. It starts when we cease to worship. The devil didn't turn from humility to pride. He turned from worship to pride. When he stopped worshiping, he stopped being humble. And when he stopped being humble, he was filled with pride. So when we stop worshiping, worship is such a key part in our attack against Lucifer. If we want to overcome the one that has been cast down from heaven, if we want to overcome him, we have to learn how to effectively use worship against him. Worship is a weapon against the devil. Really, you'll never be in pride if you're in worship. It's impossible. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we're in true worship, we can't have pride in us. Where do you get the basis of that? It all comes from what worship does. There's three things worship does for us. If you take notes, you jot these three things down. Three things worship does for us. First of all, worship keeps us personally focused. Well, what do you mean by that? That means we keep everything God-centered. It keeps us at a place where that we know the importance of God and we know our place with God. It keeps God first. If it doesn't keep God first, it's not worship. Oh, it may be noise, but it's not worship in the eyes of God. Real worship in the eyes of God is always God-centered. It's always his power, his ability. It's always his greatness. It's always his might. It's always his name. It's always his goodness. It's always his grace. It's always his mercy. It's never about us. It's never focused around us. If one person can miss a service and affect the worship of a service, that church is not worshiping God. See, the truth of the matter is, I worship God. No matter what you do. It's always bothered me when people only worship God when they're up here. It always worships God. You know, when people get one of these in their hand and they worship God, that troubles me. He's God back there just the same as up here. He's God in the balcony. He's God in your car. He's God in your home. He's God on the job. He's God everywhere. It never changes. We are to worship God no matter where we're at, what we're doing, what we're facing, affliction, no affliction. Doesn't matter what's going on around us. He's still God. And we say, God, we focus on you. The Bible says in Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. That word magnify is a great word. That means we all know what magnify does. To magnify something enlarges it. I can't see a thing without these. Anybody else like that? It's amazing when I put these on, what happens. And at first it was just reading, and now it's other things. It affects your vision. Some say, well, it's age. Whatever it is, I don't like it. But I have seen people where their eyes got so bad, they would literally take a magnifying glass and put it over the words. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. They put it over the words to read. Now, When you do that, does the print get bigger? The print stays the same size. The print got bigger. When I put these on, the print gets brighter and bigger to me. It was the same print before I ever put these on. It's the same print before you ever look at it with a magnifying glass. What are you saying? God is God. And when we magnify Him, it's not that God gets bigger. It's that God gets bigger to us. That's why John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. What he's saying is, if we keep everything God-centered, it's not that God gets bigger. He gets bigger to us in everything that we face. Magnify the Lord. Not only does it let us be personally focused, it helps us to be spiritually fit. Well, what do you mean by being spiritually fit? Worship keeps our faith active and strong. It really does. Now, here's the problem with worship. Most people don't understand how worship works. If God is always the same, and He's going to get bigger to us, He can't get any bigger. But He gets bigger to us. How do we do that, preacher? Well, again, the psalm says in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He said, the psalmist said, He's always before me. I keep Him in front of everything. Everything I do, He's before me. And when we keep Him before us, we begin to understand if God is always the same and He gets bigger, as He gets bigger, our faith gets more active. Because He gets so big that what happens is at first when we're hit with something, it terrorizes us. But then as we keep the Lord before, we understand God's bigger than everything that comes against us. Oh, bless His name. It keeps us spiritually fit. The Bible puts it this way in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the what? Spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. What is fear? It's a spirit. Fear is not an emotion. Fear is a spirit. That's why that you can love God with all of your heart and walk in the trueness of God and suddenly be hit with something and feel like, oh, this is overwhelming to me, because the spirit of fear has come against you. Please hear what I'm saying. Oh, I'm going to go over time. Just mark it down right now. We're in overtime. The spirit of fear comes against us. Remember, the spirit of fear comes against us. That doesn't mean the spirit of fear is in us. Well, how do you overcome the spirit of fear? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 61:3. Hey, I'm going to give you a second. Turn there. Isaiah 61:3. Isaiah 61:3. You've got to have this passage of scripture to wave in the devil's face this week. Isaiah 61:3. Now remember, fear is not a mere emotion. Fear is a what? Fear is a what? The Lord will not give me the what? Spirit of fear. Some of you, I don't know if you're hearing me or not. Fear is not a what? Thank all three of you for listening. Fear is not a spirit. It's just a spirit that's coming in. Fear, the spirit of fear comes against us, but we have power over that. How do we have power? Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy, the next phrase, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, fear is a spirit, and the spirit comes against us. And God says if you're going to overcome a spirit that comes against us, you've got to put something on. What do you put on? The garment of praise. This is a garment. Look right here. This is a garment. When I left the house, I put it on. When I get home, I'll take it off. I don't think you're getting this. Let me just put it point blank. When the spirit of fear comes against us, we put on the garment of praise. Some of you are waiting for the worship of God to overcome you. And the truth of the matter is, you have to put it on. You have to put it on. In the face of the enemy, when he comes against you with the spirit of fear, you say, wait a minute, I've got something greater than the spirit of fear. I've got the garment of praise, and worship keeps me spiritually fit. So I put on the garment of praise, because fear is a spirit, but the spirit of praise is a garment that we put. God doesn't force himself on you, and God will not make you worship. You have to put your worship on. I'm going to tear this place up this morning. It's a spirit of fear, but he's also given us the garment of praise. See, some of you think it's just on you. It's not just on you. You have to put it on. What's that mean? The devil comes against you and you say, thou art cast down from heaven, O Lucifer. And one day I'm going to stand and look at you and say, is this the man? Is this the one that gave us all of that trouble? Is he really the one that's caused all of this? Is this the one that's come against us? I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to put on the garment of praise this morning and say, I've got a weapon against the enemy, and the weapon is worship. Boy, I gotta go. It keeps us personally focused. It keeps us spiritually fit. Can I give you one more? It keeps us mentally fixed. See, by being personally focused, it keeps God in the center of it. By keeping us spiritually fit, it keeps our faith strong and active. Faith has to be exercised. It's no good if you don't use it. You can read it, it's in the Word, but if you don't apply the Word to it, it won't work. But then it keeps us mentally fixed. What's that mean? Keeps everything in the proper perspective, in the right order. Remember when the Lord taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer? He said, mentally, you need to fix your mind on this. He closed that prayer by saying, when you pray, pray like this. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power. For thine is the glory. He didn't say, for mine is the kingdom, for mine is the power, or for mine is the glory. It keeps it in the right perspective. Without him, you have no kingdom. And without him, you have no power. And without him, you have no glory. But with him, we have a kingdom. And with him, we have power. And with him, we have glory. It is His kingdom. It is His power. It is His glory. But we can say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So really, when we admit we don't have any, we're admitting He has it all. Fear is a spirit. Faith can overcome it, but you got to put it on. How do you put on? Worship. Did you praise God this week for the problems that you've gone through? Have you worshiped God in the face of coronavirus? Have you worshiped God regardless of what's happening in the world and with the news? Whose kingdom is this? This kingdom doesn't belong to us or to anyone else. The kingdom is God's. I had the privilege, I'm going to close with this. I had the privilege to talk quite a while with Roger Blackburn this week. And Loretta's here this morning. And when I talked to Roger, he's in the nursing facility right now taking rehabilitation. And for any of you that have loved ones that's in the nursing facilities, you can understand what I'm saying. It's been the hardest time on families. And also, I realize some of the patients maybe aren't aware of what's going on. But for patients that are aware what's going on, it's a horrible time for them too. There's no visitors. We've had people that have passed this week, and when they passed, some of their family, they hadn't seen their loved one until they were in hospice. They hadn't seen their loved one since February, the end of February, 1st of March. They hadn't got to see them. It's a terrible time. Terrible time. Now, if we focus on that, that'll become overwhelming, and we'll get the spirit of heaviness. Because it'll almost take your breath when you see people around you that you love sick and dying. And we hear all the reports and say, it's overwhelming. In a little bit, I'll give you three. We have three funerals already this week here at the church. People in the church. Three already here this week that's scheduled. If you just dwell on that, it'll start to cause heaviness. And when I talk to Roger... And listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When I first talked to him, I think that's enough to challenge anybody's faith. Would you agree or disagree? I agree with that. I think that's enough to challenge anybody's faith. And he said, he was crying. He said, I want to walk. I want to get out of here. I don't blame him. I want out too. And then he made a statement. He said, preacher, I miss Loretta so much. He said, I miss church. And he said, I miss Loretta so much. And Loretta, I apologize. I'm not trying to break your heart today. He said it. And when he said it, he had no idea what I was preaching this week. But this is what he said. He said, nobody would know until they go through it how hard it is. I jotted it down. When all you can do is look through a glass at somebody that you have loved and been married to for over 60 years, and the only thing you can do is look at them through a glass. I started weeping, and then I started shouting. Why? Because the Word of God says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then... face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know as I am known. Right now, the one I love, I can only look through the glass, and I have to put on the garment of worship to worship him, and the garment of praise to worship him. But one day, he'll replace it with a robe of pure white. and we'll see him face to face, and no glass between us in that hour. Well, praise God. Somebody ought to worship God today that we're going to a better place where all of this cannot come. That's the truth from God's word. They'll stand together. They'll come. They'll sing as they come to sing. If you're here today and maybe you're being attacked by some things, you know what you ought to do? You ought to put on worship today. Some of you, maybe pride has led you to where you're at. The devil has come against you and broken down your worship, and it destroyed your humility before God. You ought to come and say, I'm going to come and humble myself before God and resist the devil today so that he'll flee from me. That's exactly what I'm going to do.
Amen.
Lucifer, he's fallen. By the way, he fell. God will raise us up.
Amen.
Don't let the devil keep you down.